Now, I hope it's clear today, finally, that there is really no difference now between the past and the present. Today is the day after yesterday, and it's a day before tomorrow.
I told you last time that tomorrow is the 10th anniversary of the Chernobyl atomic energy plant accident. That plant is still operating and still producing energy. And the need for electricity is so great that even the dangerous nature of the old-style energy plant is less important to the people than their desire for electricity. Just yesterday, fires broke out at Chernobyl. Yesterday, in the very week of the 10th anniversary. Fires not at the energy plant, but in the villages surrounding it. But these fires produce particles that are being thrust up into the atmosphere from what had been a contaminated ground. You remember that only a few dozen people were immediately killed, only a few dozen were immediately killed at the time of the Chernobyl accident. But hundreds, indeed thousands, were potentially contaminated by atomic radiation. And food chain, cows eating grass from contaminated fields produced contaminated milk that was sent to the people. And the winds carried the radiation clouds across the land into neighboring countries. There was a very poor quality construction, and there were very limited safeguards and so forth. And now there's renewed concern about further contamination of the atmosphere and the people surrounding. And I find it interesting that these things are happening while we're reading about them, about the immediate background to them. And men and women, I hope this helps you to see that this course will be meaningless unless you carry on from here, unless you take into life the knowledge acquired and the geographic awareness which has been heightened for you. You are going to be better able than most people living in your towns, whatever those towns be, to comprehend the significance of events going on in your own time. And it stands to reason as well that if the Lord tarries and you live, you'll be telling your own children one day and your grandchildren about how things were back in the 90s. And they'll be amazed that what they're reading in their history books were part of what you lived through in your college youth and subsequent years. History is no longer the past. It is the present, and we become all the more conscious that it is being written every day. And out of all the things that are appearing in the headlines each day, historians a few years from now are going to select what time proves to have been the most significant events, and those events will end up in the history books of the next generation, and indeed in the next edition of this history book. We have rarely been enjoying the luxury of having so current, so nearly current, a history text as we have now. This was published in 1994, and it is uncommon to have history books as new as this. But of course, any history book is out of date as soon as it is printed. The process of preparing it for print and distributing it, selling it, and so forth, means it's already at least a year behind what is really happening. And the next edition, probably in 1999, will include the things that you and I are hearing that are happening today. We read about the PLO in today's assignment and Yasser Arafat. And I just told you in the context of the quiz of the remarkable revolutionary statement that he made this week. which has been rejected by most of the leadership of the PLO because it is so radical. And they think Arafat has abandoned the cause of pushing Israelis out into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and recovering the land for the Arabs, the Palestinian Arabs. They have vowed for decades, for a half century now, very nearly a half century, since the founding of Israel in 1948, that Israel has no right to exist. And therefore Israel has had to deal with many wars against Lebanon, against Jordan, against Syria, against Egypt, against all of her neighbors. The Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, and others. in Russia, in what was the USSR, you saw the dissolution, and you saw a map showing the creation of the CIS, the Confederation of Independent States. This phrase, this term, this acronym has not really become well known yet. It is not very strong. Russia is the largest and most important single member of the CIS, but you saw a map that's important that shows you about 14 states altogether that make up the Confederation of Independent States, about five Muslim republics and the Baltic republics, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, and Azerbaijan, and Georgia, and Belarus, and Ukraine, and Moldova. Russia, the largest single member of them. Now, you should know that Boris Yeltsin, whom you met in this assignment, is on a very narrow ledge of popularity, declining popularity. And the election is to be held in June, just 2 months from now. And it is not at all certain that he will retain his office. And his strong opposition is a strong nationalist who seems almost ridiculous in his statements, and, more importantly, a communist who is very popular because many of the people in Russia today are very disenchanted with democracy because of its economic cost. That is, people who had guaranteed jobs and a guaranteed wage, though a low wage, could not lose their jobs under communism and had a sense of security. Now they have opportunity at the expense of security. Liberty is the context of opportunity, but does not guarantee a welfare state. A few people are very wealthy in Russia today. They are entrepreneurs. Some of them are black marketeers. They are prospering. They're driving big cars and they're enjoying big profits and they're using the benefits of Western capitalist investment to gain those personal profits. But the majority of the people in Russia, in the Republic of Russia, are suffering from declining wages, lost job security, and are longing nostalgically for the return of the comfortable security they had under the communist system. Now, they forget quickly the presence of the KGB in the absence of liberty, of expression, and fear, and so forth, as they are impressed with immediate economic needs. You read the typical phrase, they don't pay me and I don't work, but I have a job and I get wages under communism. They don't pay me and I don't work. A lot of sit-down time under communism. Nobody can lose his job. Everybody gets a wage. He gets a low wage, but he has subsidized apartment dwelling He pays an incredibly low figure for his residence, which he does not own, under communism. And so the little money is enough. But there's no ambition, there's no initiative, there's nothing to be gained by working hard, nothing to be lost by not working. And in that security, there is a nostalgic desire for return to this, and Yeltsin is in danger, and particularly because of this revolt in Chechnya. Chechnya, a part of Russia, meaning the Republic of Russia, is like a Katanga in Zaire or a Biafra in... You're going to see all this on the test. Chechnya is like Katanga in the Zaire and Biafra in Nigeria, a secessionist movement which wants to kick out the Russian government. They have been led by a guerrilla leader who has escaped all the efforts of the Russians to capture him. Yesterday, the day before today, it was announced that he has been killed. The rebels themselves have denied that he is dead, and we're not sure in the West yet which report is true. But this rebel leader in Chechnya has vowed that he will not agree to peace unless he negotiates person to person with Boris Yeltsin himself. Now, if he is indeed out of the way, Yeltsin will be able to end this uprising more easily. The Russian people are very unhappy with the fact that Russian troops are being used against fellow Russians in Chechnya. This further makes Yeltsin unpopular. He needs to, and he told Clinton last week, when Clinton was in Moscow, after being in St. Petersburg, after being in Tokyo, after being in South Korea as well on that trip, Yeltsin, told Clinton that the fighting in Chechnya has stopped. And that was false. It is not true. And Yeltsin is trying to propagandize for his own people so they will not hold this war in Chechnya against him. Just as Gorbachev had to deal with the war in Afghanistan, out of which he retreated after the rebels were so effective against his troops and power, because it was unpopular with the people. You are spending our wealth on aggression when we don't have, as people in Russia, we don't have the consumer goods that we have been promised. In the Middle East, in the First and Second Gulf Wars, Iran versus Iraq, Iraq is a secular state ruled by a military dictator, Saddam Hussein. And he has been in power now for nearly 20 years and rejoices that Bush was defeated in the election, who had taken up war against him. And though Bush was out of power, Saddam Hussein, in spite of the fabled power of the Americans, is still in power. Some question whether Bush stopped the war too soon and did not take it all the way to Baghdad, the ancient Mesopotamian city, the capital of Iraq. And although there were attempts to flatten the bunkers where they believed Saddam Hussein was, they did not succeed. There was, again, fear of a larger war, fear of strengthening Iran by destroying Iraq. And that would not have been a better result. Remember when the Shah of Iran who had not used the oil revenues sufficiently for popular purposes, supported by the United States, invited by the United States to come to have his operation for cancer in the United States, the Shah of Iran was effectively removed from power in his absence, and the Savak, the Iranian secret police, the power which maintained the Shah against any revolutions at home, during his presence at least. The Savak was effectively overthrown, and a military supported Khomeini. Khomeini had been imprisoned in Iran, eventually exiled, lived in Paris. You saw a strange photograph in your assignment today of this medieval figure in long robes and a long white beard stepping off a jumbo jet in Tehran, the capital of Iran. And he came to power and established a church state, a religious state. The position of Khomeini was that the reason that the Middle Eastern nations had not succeeded in becoming as powerful as the Western nations was that they had adopted the Western style of government and separated church and state. He said, we Muslims should return to the concept of the caliphate, the caliph, who was the head of the church and the head of the state at the same time. And this idea of the religious state was contrasted with the modern Middle Eastern position of the secular state, which Iraq represented. And so, religious devotion to this priest, this Muslim priest, this Imam Khomeini, the Ayatollah, which meant more than a head of state, it meant a head of religion as well, you see. And though he did not sponsor, apparently, directly, the takeover of the American embassy during Carter's administration, and the holding hostage of some 50 or more American embassy personnel, it was a great opportunity for him to further humiliate the great Satan, the United States. And for 444 days at least, they were held captive and not released because Khomeini would not bargain with Carter, who had offended him by trying to rescue the personnel at the embassy with a failed rescue attempt. Another Bay of Pigs invasion, improperly planned and weakly executed. So on the very day of President Reagan's first inauguration, the news was broken that the American hostages, were put on an Air France jet and flown out of the country in freedom. And this was a last slap in the face of Carter by Khomeini. The Second Gulf War, after the long years of a useless conflict between Iran and Iraq over whether the Muslim world would be of the nature of the Iranian religious state or over the other position by Saddam Hussein in Iraq. And it was over oil, and if Iran could control even more of the oil revenues, they could humiliate and bring to heel the Western world. They remembered how effective was the oil boycott in 1973. And your parents remember how high the price of gasoline went suddenly and how difficult it was to get it. That was the time when gasoline went up to $1 a gallon, and that had never been true in the United States in my lifetime before then. It had never been true before then either. Second Gulf War resulted from the Iraqi attack on tiny Kuwait for control of additional oil fields and the entrance to the Persian Gulf, or the head of the Persian Gulf. And this produced United States response and a coalition of other countries who made token contributions to the military enterprise, and a 100-hour war in which the American strength and technology was demonstrated very effectively. Apparently, it was reported that it was more effective and more accurate than later reports indicated it actually was. And there was some friendly fire that cost American lives because of misidentification in a desert warfare. But that is a war which I guess in your lifetime the United States has won. Now, in conclusion, will you listen to a couple of final words from your teacher? A former student wrote this. Some of you will catch it and find it interesting. Reflections on History of Civilization. I have been a resident Carolingian for 8 months now. I have taken History of Civilization and have studied very hard for it. I believe this fact allows me to take a few indulgences with some of the terms we have had this year. When I first got here, I labored under some delusions. My main great fear was being put under Locke and Keynes. I also feared being terribly bored, and the whole year stretched out before me like a marathon. All these factors could have made me feel sorry for myself and consist on a diet of worms. I knew college was going to be no Eden. That's in this section. But I just did not know what to expect. I can't do it. What is to be done? So I bought myself a Coke, K-O-C-H, and began to study. As I did, my great terror began to subside, and my face lost its ghostly hue, pronounced Hui. Now we are almost to the end of the year. We have made it through dreary February and long March. Very soon I will put the final solution on my last exam. I am willing to grant that History of Civ is a very Nobel course. One day soon, the sun will come up. I will drive the roads to Ohio and lodge once again at my house. I will also tell my friends that they should dread not taking History of Civilization. Now, finally, if you have never taken a note in this class, and that's true of a few, will you humor the old man and take down this list of 10 suggestions for the future life of a History of Civilization student? Most of you have already forgotten most of what you've learned in this course. The rest of you will succeed in doing so soon. If you remember nothing else, will you please remember this? Number one, love righteousness for your country and your God. Love righteousness. What you love, you will embrace. Number two, participate constructively. Participate constructively. Be involved in the world around you. Get involved in these communities in which you live. Number three, be informed. Be informed and inform others. Be informed and inform others. Know what's going on. Read more than the sports pages and the comic strips. Most people don't know what's going on. Number four, be interested in the world that you can influence. Be interested in the world that you can influence. Show an interest in people. Discover why, what their concerns are. Get close to people. Be interested. Number five, make much of true wisdom. Make much of true wisdom. What is true wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible is the source of wisdom. It is the Word of God. Dwell in the Word of God. Make it your daily food. You would not skip a meal if you could help it. Don't skip a spiritual meal. Don't let the analogy be so simple that you ignore it. I cannot afford to ignore my daily food. Number six, live consistently. Live consistently. We've all heard it so many times. The things you do speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. You're writing a gospel, a chapter a day. By the things you do and the things that you say, men read what you've written, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Men will read the gospel according to you before they'll listen to your gospel. Live consistency, consistently. Consistency, thou art a jewel. Few people put their actions to match their words. Make promises and keep them. Enter into obligations and fulfill them. Acquire debts and pay them. That commands respect in the world. It commands respect. It will cause you to stand head and shoulders above your peers, make you a valuable employee if you have integrity. Live consistently. Number seven, serve God in your calling, whatever it be. Serve God in your calling, whatever that calling be. In an office, in a factory, in a church, my dad told me, son, do whatever God wants you to do, but you be the best person doing it. Be a street sweeper, he said, but you sweep streets for the glory of God. Sweep streets better than anybody else. That's honorable. Serve God in your calling. Number eight, evaluate ideas. Evaluate ideas. Look at principles, not at results. Don't believe what you hear. Don't pass on rumors. Evaluate ideas. Is that so? Just because somebody said it, and I admire that somebody, it's not necessarily true. Number nine, live for the right world. Most people don't. Live for the right world. The world and all that's in it passeth away, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Everything in this world is going to be destroyed. If your treasures are here, you ain't got nothing when it's gone. Live for the right world. This world is short. This life is brief. How many people do you really believe that the days of our years are few? That what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Most people don't realize that life is a vapor. They act as if it's a marble statue. Number 10. Remember that God is sovereign and I am his servant. God is sovereign and I am his servant. Whatever he wills is good. And whatever he gives is for my good and his glory. I leave you with a final prayer that you have heard from your childhood. I hope you will, don't pack up, listen. I hope you will make it yours and that you will meditate upon its meaning. God is great and God is good, and thou, God, seest me. You have been given much of opportunity, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. You have not enjoyed, you have resented, you have, many of you, tried to ignore, but you will give accounting not to me. And I encourage you to make these principles yours and keep them before you. I've done my best, and now I have done. Good day.